As I was reading our passage this morning, there a few minutes ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, did some of you wonder how strange, how obscure this letter in this church of Corinth seems to be? So far in our letter, we have talked about some interesting topics. We've talked about a church member who was in an immoral relationship with his father's wife. That was back in chapter 5. We've talked about believers who were suing each other in a court of law. That was chapter 6. We had some members of the church who were thinking that it was okay or appropriate for a Christian to also engage in the worship at the temple of Aphrodite, which included temple prostitution. That was also chapter 6. We had members of the church who may have been withholding their conjugal relationship with their spouse for spiritual reasons. That was weird. That was chapter 7. We've had, over the last couple of chapters, 8, 9, and 10, we've been talking about this divide in the church over whether or not it was appropriate for Christians to eat the meats that have been offered to idols. And now we've got this strange passage about the covering of heads during public worship, and with Paul telling the men not to cover their heads and the women to cover their heads. These are some interesting topics. Now, a lot of this material we've seen in the letter of 1 Corinthians is material that has generate a great deal of debate and differences of opinion about what exactly Paul means in some of these passages. Now, as I mentioned before, one of the reasons for this is that we actually only have one side of this conversation. And there's a lot of information that's being assumed by both the writer and the receiver of this letter. In other words, Paul knows what he's talking about, and the believers there in the city of Corinth are very familiar with the situation. Remember, Paul was in the city of Corinth for 18 months. Ministering to them. And just recently he has moved on now to the city of Ephesus on his next missionary journey, and he is now writing the letter of 1 Corinthians and then later on 2 Corinthians to the church of Corinth from the church of Ephesus to deal with some specific problems that both parties, the Apostle Paul and the believers there, the readers of this book, were well aware of. So, as Paul writes his letter, he doesn't feel a great need to rehearse all the details. Instead, he just simply jumps right on in and begins to give advice and give direction to the different issues that the church seems to be dealing with. Our situation, however, is we don't have all the background information, so we find ourselves trying to fill in the details and trying to understand the passage so it makes sense to us. And when we do that, sometimes we don't have a full understanding of all the background information. Or sometimes we have a different understanding of the passage than other people do. As I've been studying this passage and reading a variety of sources, I'm amazed at how the different suggestions that are made by the different Bible scholars. Some will say, well, this is what Paul was dealing with in this particular situation. And others will say, well, no, I think the problem is something different, and this is what Paul is really dealing with. And when you have that, you've got differences of interpretation of what Paul is going on here. And so that's kind of why some of the topics that we have been talking about over the last several months from 1 Corinthians have been interesting topics. They have generated a lot of debate and discussion amongst believers. Now, here's another issue that also seems to fuel the debate over certain passages in the Bible, especially the passage we have today in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's the question. Is the specific advice that Paul is setting forth here directed primarily to a local or a cultural situation. Now, if that is the case, then we do not need to necessarily follow all of Paul's instructions literally. Instead, what we do is we try to discern the biblical principles that Paul is using in the situation, and then we take those same principles and we apply it to our own set of issues and our own set of problems. We've been talking about that quite a bit when we've been talking about the meats that have been offered to idols. We don't have that problem, but we look at Paul's treatment of that topic. We look for the principles that we can then put into practice on the very same kinds of issues that we struggle with. Okay, so the question is, are the instructions of Paul cultural or local? Or on the other hand, are they universal instructions which need to be applied at all times and in all places? Now, if that were the case, all you women here should have your hats on today. But I don't see any hats this morning. So, the idea, if it were a universal principle, then we would expect to see head coverings. Now, if we make this distinction too, this distinction between a cultural issue versus a universal principles that we need to look for, and I think this is a pretty fair distinction to make, then we have another debate that comes, and that's this. Which passages are merely cultural, and which passages are certainly universal in their application? Again, this is one of the debates that often is generated with books such as 1 Corinthians. There's one more interesting issue or debate that especially relates to our passage this morning. Different languages have different sets of words for the same thing. Or there's the same word applied to different things. You know, there's not always a one-to-one correspondence of words when you're translating from one language to the other. Any of you who are familiar with two languages understand that. And so as we translate from the Greek to the English, what word do you use? And we have actually a case of that in our passage this morning. Paul uses in our passage this morning the word aner for man. Now, the word aner has two possible ways it could be translated and understood. One way is to take the word aner as a kind of a general term for male, for men. But that same word can also mean husband. And on the other side, we have the word that Paul uses for woman here is the word gune. And in the original language, that word could be used generally for woman, or it could be used in a more specific, narrow sense for the wife. Okay, so the question is, when Paul is giving these words, these instructions from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is he addressing the husband-wife relationship, or is he addressing the male-female relationship? Again, there is differences of opinion and a divide over this topic. As I was, again, studying the passage, I noticed that many writers took one perspective, other writers took the other perspective. And those scholars who take this section to be about husbands and wives, they're obviously going to have a different set of conclusions and applications than those who take this as the male-female relationship. It's a difficult passage to understand and apply, but we're going to do our best job as we jump into this passage and try to discern what Paul is saying in this particular situation. Now, one of the things we want to do as we start is to look at the actual context of the passage. What's going on here? What is Paul addressing? Now, one of the ways we can do that is by looking at our the headings that we often find in our English Bibles. The translations will offer a suggested topic or a suggested theme. And when we look at that, here are just five different possibilities. The NIV, which is the passage we read today, it offers as a subject or a topic heading for that section, propriety and worship. I think that's a good one because the context is public worship and how best to conduct public worship. The ESV uses just simply head coverings. Now that's good in the sense that that's our topic, but it doesn't give us a whole lot of direction on the context. The New Jerusalem Bible uses the phrase woman's behavior at services. The New American Standard Bible talks about Christian order. The Holman Christian Standard Bible gives instructions about head coverings. So, now I do think Paul is talking about worship in this section and how the body of Christ is to conduct itself in public worship. In other words, Paul is addressing a practical issue here. He's telling Christians how to come together and worship the Lord in such a way as to bring honor to Christ, to bring honor to the name of the Lord, and so that this is the best way to worship. It's a practical issue. And by the way, this is a significant fact to help us again to understand the passage in our message today. Actually, this is a good principle for many Bible passages, especially passages in the New Testament. We want to think to ourselves, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of this particular portion of Scripture? Why did the writer include this? Now, we need to keep in mind that the purpose of our passage today, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is not to put forth a doctrinal position or a theological teaching about men and women or husbands and wives. Instead, the purpose of this section is to deal with a specific problem, a practical problem there in the Church of Corinth. Now, Paul does offer some theological insights into this problem as he tells us how to do this. But here's where the caution is for us. When we look at this passage, are we looking for a doctrinal position or a theological teaching, even though that's not the purpose of the passage? Or are we looking at this passage for the solution to a particular problem that was taking place in the Church of Corinth? Let's put this another way to help us understand. This is an important point. Here's the question. If Paul were given the opportunity to simply to set forth a doctrinal or a theological position on husbands and wives or men and women, what would he say? Or how would he say it differently than what he wrote here in this particular passage, with the context being dealing with the problem within the worship of the church? Again, this is one of the challenges to understanding the Bible. A lot of what is offered in the New Testament books, such as we have here in 1 Corinthians, is advice for specific problems. That's the purpose of the passages. But sometimes we try to discern a complete teaching of Paul or theology of Paul about men and women, but that's not really the purpose of the passage. So, I'm simply offering these thoughts in order to encourage us. As we come to the Bible, we do need to come to the Bible carefully and study it thoughtfully. A lot of questions that we need to keep in mind as we try to discern what exactly is the Apostle Paul saying in this passage. Because as we proclaim what the Bible says about certain topics, we want to make sure that what we're saying is what the author originally intended. So let's actually review these five principles that we just talked about really quickly, again, to give us some good direction as we begin to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but also to give us good direction as we read the Bible on our own. I know a lot of you study the Bible on your own, or you have your woman's Bible study, and you want to carefully read the text so as to understand exactly what the author intended. So, our first principle, remember that we sometimes have only half of the conversation, which is our situation here in 1 Corinthians. Number two, we may not have a full understanding of all the relevant background information. I do know that many of you, as you study your Bible, will look at Bible dictionaries or other resources to get more information, and that's always valuable, but we may not fully understand what the background information is. Number three, we need to discern whether a particular Bible passage is a local cultural situation or a universal in its details. In other words, are we supposed to look for general principles that we would apply to our own situation, or are we looking for specific instructions? Number four, remember that there is not always a one-to-one correspondence to words when we translate from one language to another. So in other words, for our passage today, is Paul talking about husband and wives, or is he talking about men and women? And finally, number five, what is the main purpose of any given passage of Scripture? Is it to set forth a doctrinal position on a particular topic, or is it to deal with a specific problem in a specific church? Now, I know that's a lot of background for this passage, and a lot of background as we begin to look at this passage. But this passage and others like it, we need to approach very carefully. We need to approach it carefully because we want to say what the Apostle Paul intended for the passage to say. And again, I know as you study your Bibles individually or in groups, we want to be responsible for what the text says. So let's go ahead and take those five principles and look at our passage this morning and try to discern what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin with verse 3. Paul says there in verse 3, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. The head of Christ is God." Now, this opening statement makes me wish I were in class that day. What do I mean by that? Well, when I was in college, sometimes we wanted to skip out on class. Maybe some of you did that same thing. We wanted to skip out on class, and we wanted to just simply get the lecture notes from one of our classmates. And we thought in our minds, we can go to the beach, we can skip class, we can get the lecture notes, we can read over the next lecture notes, and it'll be as if we were there in class. Well, that never works out. That's just our thought, and that's how we justify that. But you know, when people take notes, when they're sitting in class and taking notes, or when some of you take notes for a sermon, you only write down the key points. You don't write down all the explanation that the professor gave or the pastor gave. Now you hear and you understand and hopefully you remember all the explanation, but you only write down the key points. And so later when you go to prepare for the test, you read through your class notes and you remember what the professor said. Or if you're going over some sermon notes, you read through your notes and you remember some of the stories and the applications that the pastor said. You rehearse the explanation in your mind. Now let's go back to that poor guy who skipped out on class so he can go to the beach and he just simply got the lecture notes from one of his classmates. He has the notes, yes, but he does not have all of the explanation that the professor offered that day in class. Now in that situation, there's room for all kinds of misunderstanding and confusion. This poor guy probably won't do very well on the exam because, again, he doesn't have a full understanding of what was said in class, and he's just trying to rely upon the class notes. You know, this is our situation here with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In fact, it's actually our situation with a lot of the material that we've been talking about in this particular book. You know, as I mentioned before, Paul spent 18 months in this church carefully going over all these important ideas and thoughts and working with these problems. Paul is aware of that. The readers are aware of that. We, however, are just left with our class notes, and we're trying our best to make sense of this. In fact, this idea is even seen as we back up one verse and look at verse 2 of this chapter. Because verse 2, Paul talks about the teaching or the traditions that Paul had shared with the church during his 18 months when he was there. Verse 2 reads, "I praise you for remembering me in everything and for the teaching," or some translations have it, "the traditions that I passed on to you." So, Paul's words in verse 3 about these three levels of relationship, or these three levels of headship, is something that he had explained to them thoroughly when he was with them in the city of Corinth. And now he's just simply mentioning them briefly in order to draw out some further insights and applications from that teaching. So again, we wish we had all the great background information, but we don't. So let's look at verse 3 again. Paul says in this verse, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, Bible scholars have examined these couple of verses here, and they've tried to look at this from a variety of angles to look for a consistent pattern in the relationships. And we have three relationships there, as you can tell. We've got this man-Christ relationship. We've got the woman-man relationship, or as we've been hinting at, is it the husband-wife relationship? And then we have the Christ-God. Now, some have suggested that we need to focus in on the idea of the head. And we talked about this, actually, when we looked at Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. And we learned there that the man is the head in the relationship and what that means. So some have suggested we look at the head and we look for what that may mean. And two suggestions have been offered. One is source. The other is authority. The problem, however, is that it is sometimes hard to make the very same application in each of these relationships. Again, we don't know what Paul said initially. So if we want to see a consistent pattern in all three of the relationships, maybe we need to shift our focus away from the head in the relationship. And remember, as we've seen, the head in this relationship is Christ. Christ is the head in the first relationship. Man is the head in the second relationship, and God is the head in the third relationship. But what we want to do is shift our focus to the other side of the equation. In other words, we want to look, first of all, at man, because man is to look to Christ as head. Woman, or wife, is to look to man, or her husband, as head, and Christ looks to God. So, if we shift our focus to this second set, this man, woman, and Christ, we actually do see a clear pattern in all three of these relationships, and it actually is a pattern that is supported in the rest of this passage. What is that pattern? The pattern is that all must give honor to their head. All must give honor to their head. The man is to honor his head, which is Christ. The woman is to honor her head, which is man. Or better yet, the wife is to honor her husband as her head. Notice here, if we take this honoring your head approach to the passage, it is the husband-wife relationship that fits much better. And again, I think this is probably the better interpretation of this passage, the husband-wife relationship. And then finally, the last relationship, Christ gives his head, God, gives to him honor. Now, if we read the next few passages again, as we read them now, let's see if this pattern fits, especially in light of the repeated caution to not bring any dishonor to your head by doing things that are not appropriate. So let's go on now to verses 4 and 5. 4 and 5. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So the man is to honor Christ by having his head uncovered in public worship. The wife is to honor her husband by having her head covered in public worship. Again, this is a much more consistent pattern, this wife-husband relationship. In fact, what we'll be doing for the rest of treating of this passage, we are going to kind of settle in on the husband-wife relationship as what Paul is talking about here. Now, there are many who would want to offer the broader category of men and women. And I'd encourage you, if this is an interesting topic, to do some reading on that. I can suggest some good materials. But for our purposes, just to kind of simplify this, I'm going to settle in on the husband-wife relationship. So the wife is to give honor to her head, that is, her husband, and she does that, again, by keeping her head uncovered, covered there. All right. So our sermon title this morning is Honor Your Head. And I think this is the main idea, the main focus of this passage, is to honor our head. So, the focus and the application is for each one of us, what we need to give to our own heads. Man is to honor Christ. Wives are to honor their husbands. Christ honors God, his Father. Honor your head. That's the focus here. Now, let's talk about the men to start with. Why does Paul tell the men to engage in public worship with their heads uncovered? Is that a cultural principle, or is that a universal principle? Well, it's probably not a universal principle, because we actually do find in the Old Testament, when God instructs the nation of Israel of how to worship, and he gives them a lot of detail about how to set up the tabernacle and the priesthood, we're actually studying that in the book of Exodus on our Wednesday night study. He gives specific instructions on what Aaron, the high priest, was to wear. And one of the things that Aaron was to wear when conducting worship was a turban. And so there's an indication that this may not be a universal instruction. Also, if you look at the history of Judaism, you'll discover that men wearing some kind of a head covering was always practiced and appropriate for public prayer and for worship. So it must not be a universal principle, but it must be some kind of a local cultural thing. And so the question is, what local custom or a cultural situation is prompting Paul to give this advice for men to have their heads uncovered and women to have their heads covered? Well, it's been suggested that this was on account that it was very common for men to cover their heads when they were engaged in worship at the pagan temples. The priests who led in that worship at the pagan temples, they would always wear a head covering. They have long robes, and they would pull part of the robe over their head, and they would conduct worship with their head covered up. And therefore, Paul wanted the worship of the Christian church to be clearly distinguished from the pagan practices of worship in other places there in the city of Corinth. He did not want people in general to view the Christians as simply another pagan religion. He wanted them to be clearly separated from this surrounding pagan culture. Therefore, he gives instructions that when the Christians worship, the men need to keep their heads uncovered. Now, Paul's instructions to the men was not intended to radicalize them, but simply to distinguish them from the surrounding paganism. The instruction to the women, on the other hand, has a different purpose. And it does seem to be to caution the women not to be too radical. It's been suggested that some of the women in Corinth had kind of gone a little too radical in the public worship time. And this was actually causing distractions and concerns there in the church. And so Paul is writing these instructions to try to rein them in. Now, in the ancient world, it was very customary for women to wear a veil or a head covering as a sign that she was married, that she was submissive to her husband, and that she were not in any sense available to other men. In fact, if you think about it, this practice still is very common in some parts of the world, where women wear a veil or some type of head covering to show these very things. Now, I think the closest cultural equivalent for us is the wearing of a wedding band. When someone wears a wedding band, whether the man or the woman, it is a sign. It's a sign that they're married. It's a sign that they are committed to their spouse, and it is a sign that they are really not available to others. In fact, when someone stops wearing their wedding band or takes it off, doesn't that kind of raise questions or concerns? Just ask a wife what she thinks about her husband when the husband says, I'm not going to wear my wedding band anymore. So just as we would customarily wear a wedding band, so the wives in the ancient world would wear head coverings while out in public in order to communicate these ideas. This idea, I'm married, I'm committed to my spouse, and I'm not available. Again, the same things that our wedding band today would communicate. Now, here's the problem. It seems as though some of the women in the Church of Corinth were uncovering their heads in public worship, and they were causing distractions and concerns. Maybe these women had taken their freedoms in Christ or their equality in Christ a little too far, and they were actually causing harm by doing this. We talked about this very topic last week when we talked about our freedoms in Christ, and we suggested that sometimes we need to forego our freedoms for the good of the whole group. Yes, you have a freedom in Christ, but that doesn't mean that you have to exercise that freedom. That was our topic last time. And the same truth can be said about our equality in Christ. Yes, we do have equality in Christ. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. Again, if you take that principle too far, you end up causing harm in the body of Christ rather than just simply exercising your freedoms or exercising your equality. Now, this, again, is what may have happened in the city of Corinth. They were throwing off the traditional customs of the day. They were causing embarrassment to their husbands. They were causing embarrassment to Christ and to the cause of Christ. And as we discussed last time, sometimes we need to forego our freedoms and we need to actually accommodate a little bit to the culture, accommodate to the customs and the traditions of our time. Why? Well, sometimes it's just to win others to Christ. In fact, I think this is what Paul meant when he told us back in 1 Corinthians 9:19, where he says, though I am free, I belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I think this is the very principle that Paul is applying to this new situation. Yes, men and women are equal in Christ. And by the way, that's a very radical idea in the ancient world. In the ancient world, that wasn't seen. There wasn't really equality seen between the between men and women. But we need to be careful not to flaunt that freedom or boldly throw off the cultural customs of our day in light of our freedom, especially when doing that brings harm to the cause of Christ, tarnishes the witness of the church, and does not give us the ability to win others to Christ. Paul says, I become all things to all men so that I might win some to the Lord. So back to our wives and husbands. In this case, the wives in the church seem to be throwing off the customs of the day, causing their husbands great embarrassment. But as we said, we need instead to honor our head, which will in turn honor the cause of Christ, which will in turn build up the community, build up the church. Honor your head. Honor your head. Again, it's our title of our message this morning and the main point, or to state it a little differently, do not do anything that will dishonor your head. Now let's close this morning by just reading the couple of verses that we have covered so far. I'll be honest with you, when I started preparing this passage, I was kind of hoping to be kind of done with it in a week and move on to something else. But as I was preparing this, I realized we need to spend a little extra time on this one because we don't want to just rush on in and rush to the next passage. We want to really discern what Paul is saying. So we're going to stop here this morning. I was hoping to finish this, but we'll stop here this morning. We're just going to read verses 3, 4, and 5 again. And I hope what we did this morning is just to kind of lay a good foundation. So as tomorrow or next week when we go back and we revisit this passage, we will remember our five principles and remember some of the foundational things we talked about today. So again, verses 3, 4, and 5. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man. That's the NIV. If we want to use the other translation, the head of every wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. We do want to honor our head. Christ is the head of our church. We want to do all things to bring honor to our head as a church. In a marriage relationship, we learn in Ephesians 5 and 6 that the husband is the head in the marital relationship. We talked about the implications of that before. But the wife needs to give honor to her head. And we see that modeled for us in Christ giving honor to his Father. Paul closed the last chapter, or last section, it was in verse 1, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. And so Christ gave us the example of giving honor to the head. And each of us needs to do the same thing.